2 Samuel chapter 5, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and your flesh. Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will be a ruler over Israel.'" So all the elders of Israel came to David at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord at Hebron. Then they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. John Hercus, in his book Out of the Miry Clay, makes a bold statement. He claims there are three notable, outstanding, altogether to be wondered at days in the history of Israel. There was the day the Jews walked out of Egypt, the Exodus. There was the day the Babylonians crushed the city of Jerusalem. And there is the day the nation is united under King David. Three notable, outstanding, altogether to be wondered at days in all of their Old Testament history. It is that third mannequin challenge moment from Israel's Old Testament history that we come to in 2 Samuel chapter 5. Now, you may not know what the mannequin challenge is, but the latest rage, or maybe not the latest, but maybe the next of the latest, I don't know if it's already come and gone, on social media is to do these videos with somebody passing through the crowd, and the crowd kind of freeze frames it in whatever position they're supposed to be in. Some friends of ours sent a mannequin challenge video that was their reveal that they were expecting a child. And so it was kind of a fun deal. There was a big party and their house was full of people. And then here's the wife and the husband back in the back room. And they get the news and then they go out and they share it with everybody. And everybody changes their pose to one of excitement. And that was kind of fun. There were, in Huntsville, Alabama last week, there were 22 heavily armed guys at a house who did a mannequin challenge, and probably not the best idea. The house was later raided by the police. It turned out some of the 22 heavily armed guys had guns that might not have been registered, and there were some illicit drugs in the house, and so it didn't really end all that well. But this moment, this snapshot, this individual moment in the history of Israel is pretty remarkable. The year is 1004 B.C. Here's what makes it such a breathtaking sight. We get to see what happens when a nation or a church or an individual like you gets serious about putting God first. There's a power, there is a synergy, there is a momentum that takes place when God's people unite under God's anointed king. We've been singing songs about Jesus as our king today, and that's a very significant thing. There's an excitement that comes from really believing that and really living accordingly. Israel's response to God's king propels them to a spiritual breakthrough as a people. Now, maybe it's been a while since you have experienced this kind of a notable, outstanding, altogether to be wondered at day in your own life. Maybe you're long overdue for an encounter with this God of breakthroughs. Well, here's the secret. David and the people of Israel understand who is in charge, and they order their lives accordingly. That's it. They understand who's really in charge of their life, and they order their lives according to that truth. So I can boil it down to a single word, and that word is lordship. Lowercase lordship in this case, because they're going to recognize that David is their king, lowercase L. but uppercase lordship in the sense that they understand who put David there and who is the King of Kings over Israel. Submitting to God's plan. Ordering their lives as subjects to the one who rules over them. So take a look at the fresh commitment to lordship. The elders of all the tribes of Israel come to David at Hebron. Now for 7.5 years, God's people have been resisting God's man and God's plan. The people of Judah were behind David and they crowned him the king, but he was only the king of Judah, of the southern tribe of Judah, the largest and most powerful of the tribes. But the rest of the tribes were just not there yet. Only Judah stood with David, and the result was this civil war, this social confusion, this time of just unrest among the people for 7.5 years. But now they come, and they're saying, "We are bone, we are your bone, and we are your flesh. We are Israel, one nation under God." And the key word there is all. In verse 1, all the tribes. In verse 3, all the elders. In verse 5, he reigned over all Israel. Now that's unity, and we'll look at that in just a second. The logger jam that was King Saul has finally given away to this tsunami wave of single-minded purpose to follow God. And it's a game changer. Verse 2, they acknowledge that the Lord called David to shepherd my people Israel and to rule over Israel, it says. This is the first time in Scripture that a human ruler has been referred to as a shepherd. And it's a very significant moment indeed. One greater than David will arrive 1,000 years later and be called the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd and the Chief Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's repentance in their words. God established through the prophet Samuel that you, David, would be our king. There's a recognition there that we have not been on board. And that's our failure. That's our sin. And we're finally ready to admit that God's way is the best way and to order our lives accordingly. The first evidence of a spiritual awakening among any people is always going to be a heart of repentance. America's first great awakening was signaled by a deep sense of personal conviction. This was back in the 1700s. And there was a sense of personal conviction and a call to a whole new standard of personal righteousness. What a wondrous thing. The society was changed as this swept. It was a major breakthrough. And that's what Israel is experiencing here, a major breakthrough in a whole lot of different ways. A call to personal righteousness, to repentance, and to genuine faith. Israel's been stuck for a very, very long time. And maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you sense that your life is somehow kind of stuck spiritually. Unable to break out of that kind of malaise of your spiritual life, and your prayer life doesn't seem to go very far, and there's not that excitement. And maybe you can remember those days when you were genuinely following hard after God and learning and growing and sharing your faith, and that's kind of worn thin. That's kind of taken a back seat to the busyness of life. You kind of lost the luster that was a part of your experience in the past. and you want that closeness with the Lord, but you're not experiencing it. And you could use a meeting with the God of breakthroughs. Well, watch what happens when the nation of Israel sets aside her foolish obstinacy and lays hold instead of this commitment to lordship. There are at least four major breakthroughs that are experienced by Israel in this moment of their history. We've already mentioned the first in verses 1 to 5, and that is it's a new unity. There's a breakthrough in the area of unity as the people of God. There hasn't been much unity in Israel since they were in the midst of this civil war. And there hasn't been this much unity in Israel since Joseph wept with his brothers at Pharaoh's house a whole lot of years ago. For 350 years, they rode this spiritual roller coaster called the Times of the Judges. And that was followed by this false start with King Saul. God challenged them to wait until his perfect timing to bring in his king, but they demanded a king, and so King Saul was there. And they didn't have unity through that process. But now, they have God's man in God's time. And what has been this just patchwork collection of separate tribes is now galvanized as a nation. Somehow the orchestra members have finally discovered that who's that guy up there waving that stick around? Oh, that's the conductor. I wonder if we should be paying attention to the conductor. They're back here doing their deal and playing their instruments, and the conductor is pretty adamant that they're supposed to be finding middle C and getting together and being on the same page of music and doing all the things that musicians are supposed to do in an orchestra. And they finally get it. The strength of Open Door down through the years has been a spirit of unity. That has been what has kept us strong and focused over the years. I saw it down in Starkville. I saw it at Anna's graduation, just seeing that we were well represented there as a family event, and just that excitement to see what God has accomplished and how God is working. And then with this new chapter and new experience, I don't think Anna really expected to be going back to Kenya anytime soon at all, but there it is. And we're all excited for her and excited to see what God is going to do and accomplish in her life together. And there is a tremendous oneness in some other people who were there and the family and such. And her Starkville family they remarked about the numbers of people who made that long journey down there just to be a part of that moment in her life. Unity is a wonderful thing, and it's what Jesus prayed for us as he was in that high priestly prayer in the Gospel of John. It's the one thing that he asked God the Father to accomplish in us. We need to guard that unity, and we need to be thankful for that unity, and we want to examine ways of strengthening it, of building it up, of protecting it from any who would attack it. So there is this major breakthrough in the area of unity in the nation of Israel. They're no longer all these separate tribes. They're coming together. They're working in unison. They have a common king. And they're throwing themselves behind him with all that they have. The second breakthrough Israel experiences is seen in her new capital, a capital city. Verses 6 and 7. Now the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, and they said to David, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will turn you away, thinking David cannot enter here. Nevertheless, David captured the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Jerusalem would now be known as the city of David. Bethlehem was known as the city of David because that's David's hometown. But now Jerusalem would join sharing that name, the city of David. Jerusalem is named the new stronghold and the new rallying point of the nation. Hebron had served David well for 7.5 years as king over Judah. But this choice of Jerusalem, it's a brilliant choice. I think it's brilliant from an earthly standpoint. David did well choosing Jerusalem. From a heavenly standpoint, we recognize that God is, in his infinite wisdom, drawing everything into its proper place and turning the focus to Jerusalem. Neither Saul's old capital of Gibeah nor David's old capital of Hebron would do in a breakthrough moment. Wouldn't do to make Gibeah the capital of this united Israel. Because the people who had favored Saul might find some kind of home court advantage there. It wouldn't do to make Hebron the capital of this united Israel because David's loyal people who'd been with him for 7.5 years would say, well, glad you guys finally got here. Welcome late to the party. This is a new day. This is a day for healing. This is a day for drawing everybody together. And Jerusalem lies 20 miles to the north and to the east of Hebron. It lies on the border of Judah and Benjamin. What better choice could there be? Providing access to all of the tribes of Israel. The northern tribes have direct access, as do those in the south. It is located just exactly in the right place. But there is a major problem. Benjamin's tribe has never finished the job of driving out the Jebusites from this piece of real estate. These Jebusites, a particular group of the Canaanites from way back in the days of Canaan himself, have been in this fortress. It's a 13-acre elevated ridge with narrow valleys on three sides, and it's a place of great natural strength, and it's difficult to attack, and there it stands, a big national embarrassment for Israel. They have been conquering the land and driving out the Canaanites, and then they got kind of busy with doing other things in life and just dealing with life in general and thinking, well, what difference does it make if we let these nice neighbors stay in their place? And so here's David ready to unite the kingdom in this new sense of we're God's people, we're doing God's will. And here are these Jebusites right in this location, which would become the city of Jerusalem. And so David goes up against them. And when he does, they just laugh. They just taunt. They just stand on the walls and shout down to him, it's okay, David. We'll post our blind guys up here to keep a watch on you, and we'll send out our lame soldiers to do battle with your guys, because there's no way you're taking this stronghold. The conquering of Jerusalem by David is a grand breakthrough moment. Sargon and Sennacherib of Assyria will think twice about taking Jerusalem years later. They won't succeed. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon will finally topple the city 400 years after David. But that is only because God is bringing judgment upon his people because they have failed to recognize who is the Lord. And they have failed to organize their lives accordingly. And so even then it takes Nebuchadnezzar 18 months and vast resources to overthrow the city of Jerusalem. And that ends up being a temporary thing because God has decreed that 70 years of captivity would follow. Today, Jerusalem remains at the centerpiece of God's eternal plan. And we read about it in the paper, and all the major religions of the world are drawn toward Jerusalem. And it's a powerful statement of the importance of this bit of real estate. But in this moment, David steps up and he said, you know, if we're going to be God's people, then we've got to deal with the issue of Jabus and the Jebusites. Maybe there's a Jabus in your life. A mocking, defeating stronghold of sin. It's always been there. And you kind of get used to it and you just decide that I just got to kind of leave it there because I don't know how to get rid of it. I don't know how to deal with it. I'm just poor and weak and not able to do that sort of thing. You've decided it's too strong and it's better just to kind of coexist. You just live with it. The Benjamites coexisted with the Benjamites. Maybe you've got some kind of a Jabus in your life. It could be a temper that you've just decided, I don't know what to do with this temper of mine. It's just who I am. Sometimes I just lose my temper. So a woman told a preacher one time that that she had a bad temper, but it just flared up and it went away right away. And he just looked at her and said, well, yes, ma'am, so does a stick of dynamite. Maybe it's a secret sin, or maybe it's just a choice that you have been unwilling to make, something that you know God would have you deal with this thing and make this commitment or do this thing, and you've just resisted and resisted and resisted because you don't think you have the resources, you don't think you're capable, you think that somehow you just won't be able to pull it off. Maybe it's a habit that you hate but you cling to. Ammunition that the enemy always uses when he says, and who do you think you are that you're going to go share the message of Jesus with this person? Aren't you the guy that never has been able to shake this particular problem from your life? You call yourself a Christian. God is ready to deal with that. He's ready to deal with it today. You know, the Lord's table is an opportunity for you to meet the Jabus in your life and to come to terms with it, to decide that I will make that choice. I will make that decision. I will take on that enemy that I've for a long time just decided I'll just someday when I'm stronger, someday when I get around to it, someday when everything else has been taken care of in my life, maybe I can deal with this thing. Well, maybe today's the day. Time for the God of breakthroughs to do what he does best, to deal with that thing. So breakthrough number one is this new unity. Israel is just going to experience this unified vision that they've always somehow missed. And now the new identity that comes with having this new capital city. It's always going to remind them of the fact that, you know, this Jabus thing was always hanging there, always problematic. And finally they just trusted God and he gave them victory in that thing. Breakthrough number three, the third result of Israel's commitment to lordship and to ordering their lives according to God as their king and David as their king, comes as God blesses them outrageously. They've been blessed by God, and God has been their people, and they've had the promises of God, and they've had some of the experiences of God, and during the times of the judges, God would show up and deliver them from the mess that they'd made, and those kinds of things had happened. They'd been blessed by God, but they had never really experienced the truckload of blessing that would come their way in this moment. Verses 10, 11, and 12, chapter 5. David became greater and greater, for the Lord, Yahweh, God of hosts, was with him. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a house for David. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. They almost instantaneously expand their borders from 6,000 square miles to 60,000 square miles. They establish trade routes and they build a thriving economy. And they extract from the Philistines the secret of smelting iron. You know, they've been stuck in the Bronze Age, and the Philistines have sometimes allowed them to come across the border to get their farming implements sharpened or whatever, but they would never share the secret. And now, during this period of time, they're able to figure it out to get the Philistines to share the secret with them. David endears himself to the nation in this time, and Israel is exalted among the other nations. Here's Hiram of Tyre in verse 11. And he begins to provide building materials. The cedars of Lebanon are shipped into Jerusalem so that David can build his house. And this is going to be a long-standing relationship because Hiram recognizes that God is at work. He sees something. We don't really understand how much he understood, whether he embraced the God of David or not. But he knew that something amazing was taking place, and the nations would look to David's kingdom and understand that this is a powerful God. I suppose the people around Jerusalem could be wearing baseball caps that say, "Make Israel great again." But the problem is with that is the secret to making Israel great again is righteousness, holy righteousness. You know, we can make changes to the way we run our country. But if we really want the breakthrough, we've got to go after righteousness, after holy righteousness, the righteousness of God. And when that happens, God opens the floodgates and allows these things to happen. So what are you expecting God to do in your life in the days ahead? A little early for New Year's resolutions, maybe it's better to start thinking of it in terms of real change now, because the New Year's resolutions tend to come and go pretty quickly. But what is it that you really want God to do in your life? Maybe a more proper question would be, what is it that God stands ready to do in your life? And maybe you've been in the way up until now. He wants to instill in you a work ethic like you've never experienced before. And he wants to change your attitude toward some specific area of your life. What are you expecting God to do? What are you expecting God to do in your church? What are you expecting God to do in your community? For 400 years, Israel's answer would have been, well, not much. You know, I'd kind of like to be able to live out my life in peace and have a good time. But I'm not really expecting God to do anything grand, anything too exciting. And that's what they got. Not much. Maybe it's time to break out of that box of limited thinking and to expect God to do great things in your life, to use you in some massively significant way. Life in the land of not much is pretty dreary, to tell you the truth. Lordship commitment always challenges accepted limitations. When God steps in and says, I'm the king and you're not, order your life according to the way I have called you to live, then the first thing you're going to have to do is face those accepted limitations in your life and move into a greater vision for what God wants to accomplish. It happened in Israel in this time. In this moment of 2 Samuel chapter 5, David and the people are they're finally treating God like the mighty God he is. They're finally treating God as uniquely their God. And God begins to use them in the way he always said he would. He wants them to be a lighthouse to the nations. Here this guy over in Tyre is saying, man, something big's happening in Jerusalem. I have to see where that is. It's not on my map. Oh, there it is. This guy, King David, something wonderful is happening here. Their God is at work in their lives. And the breakthrough results are breathtaking. Breakthrough number four comes in the form of a new victory over an old enemy. And this is going to sound a bit like what he did with the Jebusites, but a different enemy. Verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Then the Philistines heard, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. So the Philistines get the news that he's no longer just the king of Judah. Now he's the king of all Israel. And they go after David. They want to find him and to kill him. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, always a good step, saying, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, "The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters." Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. They took them away and they burned them. The Philistines had to leave in such a hurry that they left their idols behind, and David's men did what they were supposed to do. They gathered them up and they burned them with fire. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, "You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly. For then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines." Then David did so just as the Lord had commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer. So breakthrough number four comes with a new victory over a very old enemy. In addition to the Jebusites, Israel began to achieve victory over the Philistines. Even though David had been declared king over Judah, the Philistines were somehow okay with that. I think they probably looked at it and said, you know, he's king over the southern kingdom, but he's in this civil war, and maybe we'll just sit back and watch what happens. Maybe they'll just pulverize each other and then we can come in and just clean up afterwards. But now this breakthrough has taken place. And when a breakthrough takes place spiritually in your life, you can expect for the Philistines to wake up and say, we need to stop that. That's dangerous stuff. You know, maybe if you've not been too bothered with spiritual warfare in your life, maybe it's because there just hasn't been that much about your life worth bothering. But if you're accomplishing something, God is going to allow the enemies to arise against you. One of the things we found in some of the closed countries of North Africa and the Middle East is that missionaries can be there, and everybody kind of knows, the government knows who they are, and they kind of keep tabs on them, but they want them in the country, and they do good things, and it's really okay with them, and maybe they're not all that committed to Islam or whatever, and so they don't mind these people coming in and doing what they do. But let somebody just really become super effective, and they will pull their ticket. They'll show up at the airport one day, and the government will say, bye, don't come back. When we're effective, that happens. It was always my experience at the abortion clinics when we were having a day where God was just doing a tremendous work, and he was changing minds, and people were refusing to have abortions, and they were out on the sidewalk talking with us, and we were sharing with them about the love of Jesus and opportunities of how their physical needs could be met, and all those things were taking place, that's when the people in the clinic would come out angry and upset and begin to stir up trouble with us. If we were not being particularly effective so far as they could tell, they just left us alone and pretended we weren't there. The Philistines were doing that with Israel in this moment. A united Israel was a real threat, a genuine threat to the Philistines. So any decision to follow hard after God will always be met with challenge. If you want to claim to believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that's fine. Just go ahead and do whatever it is you do. Offer your sacrifices and say your prayers. Just don't get too fanatical about it. And don't forget to send your monthly check of tribute into the Philistine Internal Revenue Service. These two battles capture the fact that God is in the process of delivering Israel from this long-term enemy. Didn't happen in two battles. I think these were kind of chosen as illustrations of the fact that God was at work. At Baal Perazim, David recognizes the working of God in the victory. The Lord has burst through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. There's that God of breakthroughs. He has broken this logjam that's been in our life forever. This problem of the Philistines who have always been there and always caused trouble. God is breaking through that. He is proving to be the God over the Philistines in this moment. And then in the Valley of Rephaim, God's presence, evident in the rustling of the leaves at the tops of these balsam trees. Evidently, God says, no, we're not going to do it the way we did it in the first battle. We're going to do it differently here. And when you hear the rustling of these balsam trees and the leaves and the branches and the tops of the trees make this rumbling sound that sounds a whole lot like a marching army, God's just going to come in with this wind, and he's going to blow these leaves around. And the Philistines are going to hear it, and they're going to think that David's army is coming with a vengeance. And they're going to take off running. And God's going to go before Israel, and he's going to bring victory. And they can just come before the fleeing Philistines and seize that moment of ultimate victory. That's a great breakthrough moment. That's an illustration that God is on Israel's side, that God is accomplishing these things, that he's driving out this enemy that's been a constant problem to them for years and years and years. So how about you? A fresh commitment to the Lordship of Jesus will bring unparalleled prosperity to your life. Every time. It's bound to work that way. Life may not get easy. You may not get rich, but you will prosper like never before. It will bring new challenges. It will spur you on to a new level of victory that you've never experienced before. So, where does the breakthrough need to happen in your life today? It's been a while since you shared the gospel clearly and concisely with a person. Maybe the breakthrough that needs to occur is that between now and Christmas, you just determine that you're going to be looking for opportunities to explain the message of Christmas to somebody and say, hey, let's talk about this. And to clearly set forth the gospel message to somebody who maybe doesn't understand it. Maybe it is that habit or that attitude or that refusal to forgive something that somebody has done to you that has been something you just hang on to. And God said, how much have I forgiven you? Why have you not forgiven this person? And just be done with it. How long will you hang on to this thing? And God says, you need a breakthrough in that area. Maybe there's a decision that you have resisted because whatever reason. It's awkward, it's difficult, it may cost you some money to make this decision. You know that God has called you to make that decision, to make that commitment, to make whatever it is. And yet you've resisted. And God says, today is the day when I'm ready to be the God of breakthrough in your life. Maybe it's a fresh commitment to world missions. You know, last week when we got to hear from the Gleaves, we got to see this young couple who are just so excited to go to India and to share the good news of Christ with this nation. And how encouraging it was to meet them and to hear the thrill of their heart and their desire and youthful idealism, yes, but they seem to have kind of had a good dose of reality that comes with that, knowing this is going to be really, really hard and it's going to be really, really wonderful. And I cannot help but believe that there's going to be a breakthrough in that particular part of the world because of their involvement and their heart for God, their desire to be under His Lordship, ordering their lives according to what God wants to do, not, God, here's something that I would really like to do for you if you can find a place for me. But India, really, God? Is that where you want me to go? Okay, that's where we'll go, and that'll be the best place ever. Ready to engage in fulfilling the Great Commission in some significant way of disciple-making, of finding somebody into whose life you can just build things, spiritual truths. You can just, you know, you might be a child, a grandchild. It might be just an Awana kid. It might be somebody here at the church, or it might be somebody else in your sphere of influence where you've got some things you could share. And you've always thought, I don't really have that much to share. But the God of Breakthrough says, yes, you do. And as the folks over at Downline are fond of saying, just find somebody a little dumber than you are and teach them what you know that they don't know yet. And that's discipleship. Paralyzed by some illness that you or a loved one suffer from and you just can't seem to move because you don't understand why this has happened to you or to them, and that's just kept you from really doing anything of significance. Maybe prayers become a chore instead of a joy in your life, and it's time for a breakthrough in your life. The God of breakthroughs stands ready to burst through your enemies before you like a bursting flood. And so, God has a wow moment for you. Maybe God has this opportunity to set before you to say, let's do this thing. Let's make this happen. As we come to the table just now, let me give you the challenge to search your heart to see if there's a particular place where you might invite the God of breakthroughs to step up. And to finally, once and for all, just deal with that one thing, that one logjam that's been in the way, that's kept you from experiencing all the wonders of the God of the universe having invaded your life. And just go for it and watch Him burst through your enemies. Let's pray. Father, We've watched David go through a whole long process and trust in you, and sometimes not so much. And now we see him experiencing this wondrous time of his life, and we thank you that you brought this breakthrough moment, not just to him, but to your people. We pray, Father, as we come to this table, that we might examine our own lives. And Lord, if there's a place that needs a breakthrough, would you point it out to us and then allow us to come before you as we meet you at this table and determine that it's time to see you work in a grand way. As we prepare the table, continue in prayer.